Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, October the 16th, 2011.
Lord, you for Thank you, Fred. We ask the men to come at this time. Let me just continue to remind you about a couple of things coming up. We're just about 3 weeks or so from our missions conference, and a variety of missionaries coming in. The week before the conference, Tim and Donna Sisk are going to be with us and spend a day with us, and doing the faith promise at the end is Ed Hembree, and so plus the conference in the middle. So it's going to be, I think, a special time, so we want you to be thinking about that and praying about what you might feel like the Lord would have you to do in that. So kind of put that in the back of your mind. I think it'll be a special time. Gracious Father, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. We continue to pray, Father, for the needs of folks all around us, Father. We look to you, Father, because we have no other place for which to look. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate that. When the roll is called up yonder. I'm going to try to review a couple of courses we've worked on the last few weeks, and hopefully we'll remember them, but I think they center our attention tonight, as I said, on the Lord's table, because of your love, and then we'll end with at the cross as we come into your presence. Sing with me.
As we come into your presence, remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, our hearts.
These are some of the people who help in our English class ministry at Grace Baptist Church on Monday nights: Summer Coy, Alicia Snyder, Dave and Jane Clark, and Don Ball, and I'm Linda Shanafield. More of our teachers are not here: Les and Karen Seifkirk, Gypsy Arnold, Janet Geithner, who goes to a different church, Liz Cato, Marcia Landrow, and William Babcock, who went to school at the academy some years back and brought his Ecuadorian wife to class and stayed to help teach. Child care is a really, really important part of our ministry, and we are so grateful to the National Honor Society at the academy for providing our child care workers. Sherry Poff is their advisor, and Bethany Rowell is the student in charge of that project. And we greatly appreciate their work, because we would lose about half of our students if we didn't have child care. English class, my favorite class in school. I loved it. Nouns, verbs, adjectives, adverbs, diagramming. That's not what we're about. I don't think any of these people would be here if it is what we're about. We call it conversational English. Conversational is just a big word for talking. And that's really what we're doing with our students. They just need to be able to talk, to go to the doctor, to deal with their child's school, to take their citizenship test, to deal with people in stores. For us, it's a ministry. We're trying to reach a need, meet a need in people's lives, so that we can meet their spiritual needs as well. We began the classes in 2002, so this is our ninth year in classes. There are a lot of misperceptions about the program, and I'd like to speak to those. We've had students from 47 countries over the 8 years. So, no, they're not all from Mexico. We've had students who came speaking at least 30 different languages. No, they don't all speak Spanish. And I say at least 30 because some of our students speak several languages before they get here to learn English. And no, we as teachers don't have to speak another language to teach English. They already know their other language. We need to help them speak English. We want to read for you the list of the countries represented by our students in the past 8 years. Don?
Argentina, Bangladesh, Belize, Brazil, Bosnia, Cambodia, Canada,
Chile, China, Colombia, Costa Rica, Croatia, Cuba, Czech Republic, Dominican Republic,
Ecuador, Egypt, El Salvador, Germany, Guatemala, Honduras, Hong Kong, and Hungary,
India, Iran, Iraq, Israel, Japan, Korea, Laos, and Lebanon,
Mexico, Nigeria, Nicaragua, Pakistan, Peru, Philippines, Puerto Rico, and Quebec,
Russia, Serbia, Taiwan, Thailand, Ukraine, Venezuela, and Vietnam,
We have classes on three levels, beginner, intermediate, and advanced. The goal is not for us to talk to them, it's for them to do the talking. So the classes aren't so much a matter of a teacher standing up in front of a group and giving them information as of just meeting with them in small groups. We have classes all over these classrooms, just one teacher, two or three people. Some of them read. Some of them want us to help with their writing. Some are studying for citizenship or the English test that they need to get into college. We meet at 7 o'clock. We have classes for 45 minutes. And then all the classes come together for a time for snacks and devotions. Then we go back to class until 8:30 or 9 or 9:15. When did Alicia ever stop a conversation because it was time to stop? In the devotion time, many of you have spoken to our students and presented God's word to them. We're trying to do an honest job of meeting a real need, the need to speak English. We're not doing grammar studies, it's just conversation, just helping people learn to talk. But we're coming to believe that it's not the studying of English that's the most important.
This is our ninth year having English classes here, and it didn't take us too many years to realize that we couldn't teach people English in an hour and a half a week. It took us a few years, but you know. Now we understand that our role is to love them and help them get over their fear of trying to speak English. Most students are afraid, just like we would be, if we went to a foreign country, go to a strange church, a bunch of foreigners going to teach you their language. I would be very afraid. I don't even speak English well. So they don't know what to expect. Some people even are afraid to come in the doors. Like one guy parked his truck out there and just sat in his truck until somebody went out and told him, it's okay, you can come in. So we have found out that our really tough job is to hug them, agree with them that English is not a logical language, help with pronunciation, encourage them, and laugh with them so that they can lose their fear of trying to speak English. And then they learn English because they live in America. And like Alejandra, who was just recently became a citizen, she was there the first year, and then she came back the second year, and she was just talking away. I couldn't understand her the first year at all. She came back the second year, and she's just blabbering. I said, Alejandra, you're speaking so well. And she says, I loose my fear. And she was just talking away. So we just have a good time, and we just laugh. We just have a good time laughing and talking with each other. So just come and just see. You'll see.
Well, Dave and I know what it's like to be in a foreign country and not understand the language. And it would have been very nice had a group of people come to us and embraced us and helped us with the language, but I don't think any missionary is expecting that, and it never happened with us. And I don't think that these people, when they come here, that they're expecting that from us either. And so I think that it's very refreshing, and I think that's what they're responding to, is that somebody's being kind to them and or vicious hugs. But it's a great ministry because they do respond, and we don't know exactly why they come, but they do. And I think that it's a way to make friends. It's a way for them to feel wanted and that it's okay to come in here and make your mistakes and practice the language, because that's one of the biggest fears in learning any language is actually saying it because you know you're going to say it wrong. And they're given that freedom to come in and say it wrong, and we can help them say it right.
Classes are really not without their challenges. It's always been kind of difficult for me this year to be able to find material for them to be able to read and maybe talk about. I had one specific situation where I use what's known as a bathroom reader, and it gives, we went down the whole list of different times. I'll watch my time here. And it was as the time kept going, as far as in the material, we got to one part where I think it was talked about where George Handel wrote the Messiah. Well, in my little group, I had a Ukraine, I had a guy from India, and I also had a guy from Iraq. Naturally, the word came up, what's Messiah? You know, all of a sudden, that's my thinking got clouded, because I've got three different countries here, and they want to know what a Messiah is. And I stumbled through. But the thing about it was is I learned from the experience. And that's what it's all about. It's, you just don't know all the answers when you go into the situation, but you research it out. You come back next time, you'll be able to give them the answer that they need.
We give them a safe place to practice their English without fear of ridicule. And then they're willing to listen to us when we want to talk to them about the Lord. Even our Muslim and Hindu families listen attentively to the devotions. And it's not just us talking about the Lord. A lot of our students are Christians. And I have passed conversations in other languages that I couldn't understand, but I knew they were talking about the Lord. God does his work all around us, even when we aren't part of it or we don't know what's going on. God is still doing his work because it is his work. If I could share with you something about our English classes, I would want you to know about the people, the students. Roberto is an Ecuadorian man. He was evidently fairly well off. He owned a farm until it got buried under the volcano. He got his workers, whom he called his cowboys, and his tractor, and they drove that tractor as fast as they could drive. And that's all he had left, his cowboys and his tractor. And everything he owned in the world is buried under a volcano in Ecuador. Hiroko is a Japanese girl who speaks fairly good English. But when she goes out to shop, she says, "People are mean to me, and I cry." I had a family in my class one year, a few years back, that was the most unusual. I couldn't understand the family dynamic. It was just really strange. There was a mom and dad and two kids who were 13 and 15. And the kids were angry. I don't know. Maybe they didn't want to come. I couldn't know. I couldn't find the story. The mom was absolutely 100% in charge of that family. And the dad was absolutely 100% not. It was like he was in a glass box. The kids didn't talk to him. No one tried to get in the box, and he didn't try to get out. And I couldn't understand until I talked to the worker who dealt with them as a refugee family. She said, "I'm not supposed to tell you." He was in prison for 12 years for being a Christian. When they put him out of prison, they put them out of the country. Think about those kids being 13 and 15. They didn't know that man. The mom had had to take care of that family for all those years. It was really a difficult and heartbreaking situation. And a lot of our students have hurts that we don't know. We can't understand, we can't see. Irina is a delightful Russian lady who was a pediatrician when she lived in Russia. Now she mops the floors at a hospital in Chattanooga because of the language. Gordana and her family fled Bosnia during the war. They bounced around from one country to another in Europe and finally ended up in Chattanooga. They were out shopping on a Saturday and had car trouble. A couple stopped to help them, Bob and Audrey Watson. They did for them what they could about the car, and the next day Audrey hunted me down. She said, "This family needs your help. Here's their phone number." And we were able to help them with English classes, with dealing with the school for their little boy, who spoke perfect English. The grandmother didn't live here, but she said that they could not allow their little boy to come to Sunday school here because they were Catholic and they didn't do that. But she didn't know what Awana was, and she thought the children's club on Wednesday night would be fine. So he came to Awana and learned his verses. Joyce and Danny Haig brought him week after week after week. Tamak was a young man from Mexico of Aztec origin, and his name was impossible, so he asked us to call him Tamak. He was delightful. He was just a fun kid. Couldn't speak English, but it didn't slow him down. He talked all the time. He teased all the time. I really liked him. He was a lot of fun. That was a few years back. His sister, Soshil, came. She was in the advanced class. Guadalupe came, a young woman from Mexico. Seemed to me she was hurt. Seemed to me she may have been mistreated, but she couldn't talk to me, so I didn't know. That was a while back. I saw her last week in Walmart. She and Tamak are married and have a 5-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old son. She speaks very well. She's very happy. We introduced them. If you would like to participate in the ministry, we won't give you a class of 12 people and tell you to stand up and teach. We'll just introduce you to 2 or 3 friends that you can talk with. Every Monday evening, the world comes through those doors over there, asking us to love them and teach them. How many preachers, missionaries, street evangelists, children's workers would give anything to open the door and have 20 people walk in and say, "Please love me, please teach me"?
Wow, what a great presentation. Thank you all. I told Linda, I said, you know, I want to come and see if I can teach him some Indiana English. And so I want to come over and try my wings and see just what it is the Lord could do with me in that kind of situation. And maybe you've been listening and you thought, well, you know, I can come and chew the fat. Well, that's an opportunity. So, well, the scripture tells us that in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." And, you know, I guess I've said it bunches of times over the last little while, the fact that what we're talking about is somebody had made a decision to receive the Lord as their personal Savior. They recognized they were without the Lord, and they asked Him to come into their life and to be their Savior. And that's a pretty significant basis in which we meet together and everything. It's because of we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because of the relationship we all have to the Lord. So the scripture goes on and says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given, He had given thanks. Tom Kilpatrick, will you give thanks for the bread, please?
Father, we're so grateful to you tonight. The fact that you take a lot for us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege to be called your sons. We ask you, O Lord, to be with us, go before us, and have you run our lives we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
So the Lord says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So that after the same manner also, he took the cup. John, will you pray and thank the Lord for the cup, please?
Father, we're so thankful for the shed blood of our Savior, because he loved us, for his grace and mercy. He gave up his own self that we might have redemption through his blood. Thank you for doing this on our behalf, because you loved us, because you cared enough to redeem us and reconcile us to yourself. Our Savior.
The same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant, my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you show, you declare the Lord's death till he come. This morning we got about halfway through Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. So we just really got a hold of that first verse. And that first verse really talks about the fact that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which he says is our reasonable, our logical, NIV translates it, our spiritual act of worship. And as you look at that, we understand that our soul is saved. He's talking to believers. So our soul is saved, but the question remains, what do we do with our life? And so he tells us, uses a past tense and says, we once and for all present ourselves to the Lord. Now, I made a point that back years and years ago, they used to make a distinction between dedication and rededication. And it was really a secondary decision that would come into believers' lives. And I suggested that really the Scripture, as you look at the Scripture, you don't really see a lot of evidence for a person making a decision again and again and again and again and again and again. You don't really see a lot of evidence for that. But really what the Scripture seems to teach is that I once and for all make a decision to give my life to the Lord. Now, practically speaking, as frail creatures that we are, there is a sense in which there are times when I'm closer to the Lord than other times. I mean, it'd be great if we all were just on a skyrocket and we just shot right straight up and there were never any valleys, there were never any lapses, it was never anything like that. But realistically, in our lives, there are times when we don't make the right decisions. We just don't behave very well. This thing comes home to me regularly because I am notorious for not being very patient, especially when I'm behind the wheel of the car. And it's a problem that I have, and probably no one else in here has that problem. But last week my wife was there witnessing my fiasco, and I pulled up to a stop sign on Givens Road, and Givens is a hard road to get out of. And the gal was turning right. And you're in a position where you can see a long way this way, not so far this way, but you're making a right-hand turn, so it really isn't necessary to be able to see a long way this way. You can see that slope, that turn, all the way down there. Well, she had a great opportunity to turn, and she didn't. And I'd been waiting, and I wasn't very patient. And I hit the horn, nothing particularly exciting happened, but she didn't go, and so I'm sitting there, and I'm fuming, I'm thinking, whatever is going on up there, so we had another opportunity, long opportunity, and I'm saying, what is she waiting for? And then I really hit the horn, the car door opened up, and the Holy Spirit sitting next to me said, you know, people get shot for doing stuff like that. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, you idiot. I mean, that you could let your impatience so control you that you would make that kind of a poor choice and everything. And I said, well, I didn't want to run her down and tell her I was sorry because I wasn't sure she wasn't packing, and so I wanted to be careful from that standpoint. But I'm telling you, I make poor choices all the time. So when you look at the graft of my life, I'd like to believe I'm a skyrocket and continuing to make excellent choices. But the truth of the matter is I've got some lapses that come in. But the key is not whether I've got lapses, but what do I do with those lapses? Do I make the right kinds of choices to do what God wants me to do? And I've got to tell you, a lot of times I make those choices. Now, we can call those things in our mind, any of a variety of things. We can say, well, I'm rededicating myself to the Lord. There is a fresh fire that comes into my life as I think my way through those sorts of things. But ultimately now, ultimately, all of us are pretty much pressed into the same issue. And so when I look at that text of Scripture, it says that I once and for all, I give my body to the Lord. And of course, my body, that's, you know, Tim and Mandy sang about it this morning. It's, you know, it's your life, it's your future, it's just a whole array of different kinds of things, your plans, you name it. So the key is this passage, verse 1, is explained by verse number 2. Because verse number 2 starts with and a lot of people have chosen to translate that, even. In other words, verse 2 is a more specific definition and explanation of what verse 1 is talking about. So what does it mean to present my bodies a living sacrifice? What does that mean? Well, it means two things in that passage. And when you look at what the Scripture says about this, he says, and or even, literally, stop being conformed to this world. I'm quite fond of J.B. Phillips's rendering in this passage. And I'm not fond of everything J.B. Phillips has rendered, but in this verse, he had a really excellent rendering. He said, don't let the world press you into its mold. And that's a pretty insightful way to look at that. One of the teachers that used to teach Greek at Moody, a man by the name of Kenneth Weiss, said, stopped assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression which does not come from nor is representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God. How many words did he use to say that? The point of it is don't let the world pour you into its mold. There are two critical issues about presenting yourself to the Lord. First of all, you got to deal with the world. Now, we're in a culture that dealing with the world is a tough issue. Now, in my generation, dealing with the world was a comparatively easy thing, or so we thought, because we had it down to a list of two or three or four things. And so we said, you know, you don't go to movies, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't do any of a variety of things. And in, you know, I guess you'd say 50 years later, we have more or less been liberated from those things. And so we don't, going to movies isn't really the same kind of an issue that it was at that point in time. But the content of a lot of the things that we allow to come into our life can be absolutely detrimental to the walk of the child of God. And so, you know, if I'm watching soap operas with bad marriages and I'm getting my expectations from that, then I'm not gonna be the kind of husband and the kind of father that I ought to be. So I've got to think about the kind of stuff I feed into my life. And so as you look at the Scriptures, he says, don't let the world pour you into its mold. But then secondly, he says, be transformed. Now that the thing that's exciting about that word is it occurs three times in the New Testament. First time it occurs is in Matthew 17 when it's talking about the transfiguration. And I think King James even translates it here, transfigured. There was a transformation. When we watch The Truth Project, he talks about all three of these references, if you remember that. And then the second reference, of course, is this reference in Romans 12. And then the last reference is the reference in 2 Peter 3, the last verse of the chapter, I think it's about verse 18, where in the context, Moses was talking about how the Scripture's talking about how Moses was transformed, and then it said, it explained how Moses was transformed. He was transformed as he looked at the Scripture. The Scripture was what did that. The Scripture had a way of changing and altering the focus and the direction of Moses' life. So, give your bodies completely to God. How in the world do I do that? Number one, I've got to be alert to the fact I am not going to be just like every other person and the culture that absolutely drives us. That's a negative side. The positive side is my mind is going to be renewed because of what I see in the Scriptures. I'm going to use the Word of God to build into my life those positive kinds of things. And what comes out of all that? That's the great clause at the end of the passage. In order that you prove, that you reflect, what the will of God is, that it's good and it's well-pleasing. God's will is well-pleasing. God is satisfied. We're doing His will when I am reflecting His Word. Now, I'm telling you, I can't reflect His Word and keep a foot in the world. I mean, I just can't do that because the world is so corrupting and so detrimental to my spiritual life. So I'm not going to be the most fun. There's going to be things I'm not going to do. There's going to be places I'm not going to go. There's going to be things that I simply won't put in my body. And I don't care how legal they make marijuana as a medicinal kind of thing. Anybody that puts that kind of stuff in your body, you know it's going to be a problem spiritually. And the same thing goes with alcohol and all of the other kinds of things that we face. So what am I going to do? I'm going to put the Word of God in my life, and God's Word is going to transform and move my life in the way my life ought to be. And when I do that, I'm going to find the will of God. Well, that goes right back, and that's a kissing cousin to Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, where it's God's Word that produces singing and submission and thankfulness in our lives. God's Word is what does it. Every time you want to talk about the will of God, you talk about the Bible. Now, so I got this wonderful book, and the realization is that there is nothing that I am going to struggle with that either by precept or principle, I cannot find it in the Scriptures to know what it is God wants to do in my life. God's Word can reflect those things and can show me exactly what I need. It's a hard situation that we face, and we talk about the will of God. Well, the will of God becomes a much different consideration when I see it from the context of God's Word. And so that's part of what we're thinking about, and it reflects from the standpoint of missions. It's been a day when I've thought a whole lot about my dad, because everything that happens, I think about the conversations that we had. I know I saw him in the end for about the last 2 years since my mom passed away. I didn't see Dad just in the morning. I saw him frequently. We ate lunch together frequently. I always saw him in the evening, and sometimes other times than that I would come by, and just umpteen dozen times I would call or he would call me, and we would talk about things. We would talk about, the problems of the Cubs, and the Cubs have lots of problems, so that was a big conversation. We would talk about different sorts of things. We would talk about ministry. We'd talk about the things I was doing, and because he prayed for the church here, he prayed for the school. That was really a significant kind of thing. I can tell you this. I watched my dad and mom change because of what God's Word was doing in their lives. I can remember when I used to, when you're a young kid, you sneak around, you know every nook and cranny in the house. And my dad had a suitcase that was back in an area of the rafters of the house that, hardly anybody knew how to get there, much less that there was stuff back there. But I knew that when you opened up that suitcase, I knew that my dad had beer, he had alcohol, he had a variety of things. And there were times when he sent me to bed, my parents would send me to bed, and they would have meetings of one kind or another. He did investing and things like that, but, there was, these things were part and parcel of those things. I remember when my dad and mom started getting God's Word into their lives, and they were teaching a high school Sunday school class at that time, I began to notice some differences. My dad used to take his Bible with him, and he set it on the car where he was driving. And he used to tell us he picked up hitchhikers, and he had the passages marked so he could talk to people about the Lord. He took, and you know, Oilers, many of the Oilers are notoriously frugal, and he would take 3x5 pieces of paper, you know, something else on one side, and he would write out verses of Scripture. And as he would drive down the road, he would memorize Scripture. He had a stack about like that, and that was the core. I saw them change because of what God's Word did in his life. Now, he never made a big announcement. I don't even know if he realized that I knew all of those things about all of those areas. But kids are a lot more, I wouldn't say sophisticated, but they're a lot more knowledgeable about the stuff that goes on in the home than you could ever possibly imagine. But you see, the Word of God's what makes a difference, and it changes people. And even though he was raised a Lutheran, even though all of his family and his mother emphasized that concept in everything, he and my sister and several of his brothers trusted Christ, and it was God's Word that changed them and moved them in that fashion. You want the will of God, you got to spend time in the Word. That's just where the whole things go. And I'm telling you, it's going to be quite a ride, because you're not going to have any clue as to how God's going to work in your life in the days to come. Well, we got a lot on our plate. Got a missions conference coming up that we're excited about, the opportunities that are there. Tim Solomon is going to talk about that Solomon Island project, and the opportunities they're getting in the Solomon Islands are just short of unbelievable. And I think that when you see it, it's going to make, what did I do?
Tim Solomon.
Tim Meyer.
That's okay.
All right. You know, when you're old, you're just... So anyway, that's something to look at and to think about. I think the Lord will use it in our lives in a special way. Well, we take a benevolence offering and got all kinds of opportunities. So, Father, I pray that you'll use this benevolence offering to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Great evening, and we pray for one another. We pray for Dan and Carol, don't we? Thank you for coming. Lord bless you. Have a great evening.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.